Well, we have something really special. We have our Haiti team back, and oh man, there's so much that happened there. And so this morning we're going to see a little bit of that, more so emphasizing God's transformation in some of their lives and things that they saw that changed the way they think. And you know, we're here on this amazing Easter celebrating that resurrection. And we have the giving night on the 24th, which, is that tomorrow? No, that's next week. You can't miss that because we're incorporating a lot of the Haiti testimonies into that night because it has so much to do, that night has so much to do with our mandate to reach into the nations with the gospel and the love of Jesus. So we have a great service plan. I'm really excited to see what God's going to do because I'm not even sure. It's going to be very interesting. You know, Easter is a very religious time. A lot of people come to church and they don't come on any other day but Easter, right? And a lot of times we get caught up in this religious thing where we come and we just come to service on Easter because it's the thing to do, right? I mean, if you go twice a year, Easter and Christmas, at least you're showing that you're not like Antichrist or something, right? But we get so religious that we forget the real meaning and we forget what it really means, especially in the West. In the West, the reason I pick on the West, which is America, most of Europe, is because we get so religious about the form and the information about the event that we forget the real meaning of the event. It's kind of like, you know, when, you know, that story where one of the kids asked their mother, like, "Mom, why do you cut the end off the ham?" And she's like, "Oh, because it's how you have to do it." And then when the grandmother comes, the kids say, "Why does Mom cut the end off the ham?" And the grandmother says, "Well, because it wouldn't fit in my dish." But the mother was trained that you always cut the end off the ham, and that's just how you have to do it. And even though she has a bigger baking dish that it fits in, she still has to cut the ham, because that's how she was trained. Because the meaning was forgotten. And so people are doing things not even knowing why they're doing them. And that's what I want to challenge you today. And I want you to see the heart of Easter and what we celebrate. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're just going to go through the Easter story here. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. You could just see this in front of the guards, right? These well-trained guards that if they were to let anything happen, they'd be executed. Because guards back then had a very strict expectation on them. There was no room for mess up. You mess up. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. I could just see kind of a stern smile. His appearance was like lightning and his robe was white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been risen from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell the disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." I thought that's kind of comical. You know, he just appears. "Good morning." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and I will meet them there." Now in Luke 24, we kind of see another story that just kind of keeps unfolding. And it's that whole story of the road to Emmaus. We'll just read from verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared, you know, to embalm his body. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them, telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, kind of ironic, right? Got up and ran to the tomb. When he stopped to look in, he saw the linen clothes. So he went home amazed at what happened. Now, it continues. We're going to skip some of this verse, but it's really these two disciples are walking on this road to Emmaus, and they're arguing about what had just happened. And they're talking about, like, trying to sort out all this stuff that happened with Jesus. Like, you know, he said he was going to reign, and then he was crucified. What now? What do we do? And they're talking about all this. And then Jesus is kind of joins them on the road. And it says that they were kept from understanding who he was. And so imagine, they're talking about this Jesus who is now walking right beside them. Kind of, I have to say he was humored or chuckling about all this. Thinking like, they're talking and talking about this Jesus, and I'm right beside them. And there's some pretty interesting things here. Jesus said to them, "What's the dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one answered him and said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened in these days?" Jesus said, "What things?" He asked them, so they said to them, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all people, and how the chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened." This is like fresh. "Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and they didn't find his body." The plot thickens. The mystery just develops. "They came and reported what they had seen in a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him." So then Jesus said to them, "How unwise and slow are you to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken?" You just mark that in your minds there. "Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in scriptures. They came near the village where he was going, and he gave the impression that he was going to go further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is almost over.' So they went to stay with him. It was as he reclined at the table with them, and he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight." I just think he's hilarious. God is hilarious. "So they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining scriptures to us?' That very hour, they got up, returned to Jerusalem. That very hour, the hour when it was dark and they were getting ready, they were just freaked and jazzed and said, we got to get back. We got to tell people about this. They found the 11 and those with them gathered there and said, the Lord has certainly been raised. And he appeared to Simon. Then he began to describe what happened on the road and how he made known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, and as they were saying these things, now it has to be pretty late because they just arrived. They were going to kind of wind down and go to bed, eat dinner and go to bed. And then that hour, right after this incident, they went back to Jerusalem and they're starting to tell the 11. Well, guess who shows up? Poof. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them and he said, peace to you. I mean, just think, this is like Jesus' style, right? Good morning. Poof. Good morning. And poof. Peace to you. I mean, I find them pretty amazing. But they were startled and terrified. I mean, wouldn't you if you were sitting in your living room and someone appeared and said, peace? You're like, holy. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. Why? Listen, mark this in your mind again. Why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands, look at my feet. That is, I myself, touch me, see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I can have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, by the way, do you have anything to eat? I'm kind of hungry. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, this is freaking him out, too. He's like, wow, he's like real, and he eats. And like, we don't see the food going down his esophagus and plopping in his belly. Like, he's a real human. He's alive again. This really is Jesus. Then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything you've read in the Old Testament, it is true, and I fulfilled every dot and tittle. Now listen to this, another mark in your minds. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. He also said, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Right here, first entry into even what we do at this church, our mandate to go to the nations. As soon as that good news is preached, it comes with that mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel from this very place in Windham to all the ends of the earth. You are my witnesses. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Now, before the others come up, I just want to just break this down a little bit. Because, like I said, this is about what the true meaning of Easter is. And, you know, we could all come to church all looking good in our Easter attire. And then go have this wonderful dinner, maybe lamb, maybe not, maybe ham. But we go home and we have this great time. But what's the point? What are we celebrating? Really, let's get beyond all the religion. It's this resurrection. And see, there's this terrible human condition. This is in this text we just read. Okay, 24, verse 28. How unwise and slow are you to believe in your hearts all the prophets have spoken? Chapter 24, verse 38. We just read this also. I told you to put a little marker. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? You know, and we know from Romans 8, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Other versions say, the mind of the flesh is an enemy of God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. James 3:13 speaks in the same way. Who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. See, our human condition, we have an effect from rationalism and human thinking. And this is one of the things that the resurrection power came to do. Jesus died on the cross for all your sins, and far more than that, for all of your human conditions that prevent God's life and resurrection from coming forth. So Jesus gave you a free gift on the cross, meaning that it doesn't matter if you're good or bad or ugly or beautiful. It's all him and all his work. And when he did that, and it's so unfair, you can call the gospel totally unfair. It is. We don't deserve any of it. We deserve the death he had on the cross. We're loaded with sin. And see, so he came to break that sin, but that's not all. Because the dilemma of the church in many places of the world, I mean, even Haiti, it's so religious. I mean, every shop, like I said before, you walk into town and a shop's not a legitimate shop unless it has like Holy Spirit Bakery or, you know, Jehovah Jireh Jewelers. Like, I'm not kidding you, really. Every single shop has some kind of Christian association with it. But there's this much life. People are trapped in poverty. People are trapped in filth and trash. They're trapped in corruption. But you know, it's no different here in America. Sure, we have provision, prosperity. We have anything we want, we can go get, right? We were talking this morning, like, you know, only in America do people watch these health videos and stuff to say, you can eat anything you want and still lose weight. And then people literally watch all these advertisements and buy the bottles that they need to buy and say, see, wow, I could actually not have to go to the treadmill and not watch my weight, but eat anything I want and still be fit and have my six pack. Hallelujah. But it's only in America. But see, the resurrection was more than forgiveness. The work on the cross was more than that. The real power of all this, besides forgiving us of sin, is that he broke us out of death. Death in the way we think, dead mentalities, religious antics that don't bring life. If there's any religion that's not producing fruit and bringing life, folks, then it's a true sign that something drastic has been missed. Here's what happens when Jesus Christ really comes into someone's heart and their mind and their life. Things change. And you know what? If you're in a place in your life where you're feeling like there's not a lot of change, I encourage you, somewhere along the line, you need to come back to Jesus and say, hey, where have you gone? I still have belief about you. But, you know, belief isn't enough. It's the fruit It's the fruit of him working in your life and you experiencing the resurrection on a daily basis, where old ways of thinking and living are transformed and replaced by his new life, new ways of living, new ways of thinking. That's such a miraculous thing. You know, it's more powerful for you to live in a resurrected lifestyle than anything you could preach to your friends and your neighbors and your family. Like the statement about, like, preach at all times, if necessary, use words, by Francis Assisi. That's summing this all up. Your resurrected life preaches of the impossible, life-changing power of Jesus Christ, because everyone knows how stubborn you are. So when you start to demonstrate this life of sacrifice and love and forgiveness, people start going, what is exactly happening in your heart? And you don't even have to say a thing, because they are going to find out. And this is the problem today. We have a lot of people who believe all these things up here, and they preach the scriptures, and they quote them. But their life doesn't demonstrate a supernatural transformed gospel. And God's intention is it. In this text we just read, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And you know, if you folks, if any of you in here think that the scriptures aren't important, it's the first thing that Jesus did is open their minds so they could understand truth. And when you come to Jesus, he opens your mind to understand the scriptures so you can for yourself hear and understand who he is and how he operates and what he's about. God initiates salvation. We love only because he loved us first. This is the gospel. We see, we even entertain these impossible concepts of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead because he released understanding and opened our eyes to see, to even conceive something so supernatural, so impossible to conceive. He's the author and finisher. God's plan for your life will bring his promises to pass. This begins with understanding scriptures. That's why, folks, if you haven't signed up for First Principles, it is the most compelling, powerful experience you can have in your life, because it's a place where you take the scripture and apply it with the help of the Holy Ghost. He's there helping, showing you, speaking to you fresh so that your life can be changed. We're all called to a transformed life, a resurrected life, because Jesus set the example and he said, come on, follow me. It's called death and resurrection, because I want you to walk in newness of life. This is our invitation. Wes.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to let Chuck share first some of his... Yeah, of course.
My experience with Haiti, the best I can say is it was intense. It was extremely intense. When I first got there, and we Wesley took us around the city that was there to meet some pastors, I was extremely convicted. I told you I wasn't going to make it. I've been telling her all week I became a lush, because every time I think about it, I just can't help crying about it. But I became extremely convicted, because when Sean talks about the poverty, I have never experienced poverty like that. And the realization that it's not just one group in one city, it's the nation. That's how the whole nation lives. And I was so convicted, because I was asking God, I was saying, wait a minute, God, I'm so prosperous, but these guys, how can you be a good God yet leave nations of people living like this? And it was going back. I wasn't angry. I wasn't offended at God, but I was just going back and forth with it. But then we started talking to the pastors, talking to the people. And the two things that resonated in me is the people were saying how good God was and how faithful he was, yet they had nothing. So sorry. We sat in one man's house who had a stump in the corner. The house is like 10 by 20. He had a stump in the corner on the floor for his chair and a potato sack type of material on the cement floor for his bed. And when it rained, the water came in, and he had to sleep on a wet floor, and he was half crippled, and he was elderly. And he sat there. He went out to his little balcony sort of porch at the edge of the house, and he had just a bucket, and he just sat on the bucket. And he apologized to us because he didn't have any food to give us, because he didn't have any food for himself. But he just kept saying how faithful God is. I was completely dumbfounded. It challenged my definition of prosperity. It convicted me. And for two or three days, I'm just in worship. I'm weeping and I'm repenting. And I realized how arrogant I was and how spoiled I was. And then after the encounter happened, We met with the pastors, and we had a meeting just about the encounter, and we were worshiping. And for the first time, God revealed to me his goodness. I never saw it before. I mean, I would have said years ago that I've seen it, but I never experienced his goodness like I did at that moment. I realized how good he was to me, how good he was to us, how good he was to these people. I saw how good he was to these people, even though they don't have what I have. I realized to maybe this much how much my definition of prosperity was rooted in how much I have. Prosperity to me meant going from one nice house to a better house or not having to fix the plumbing or something. And prosperity to thee, they were blessed. We bought this man a bed that was sleeping on the floor. We just went down and got him a bed on a metal frame. And he ran out to get all his new clothes on so he could have us take a picture. He was so excited over in just a bed. It was just, it's so much, it filled me with pain and joy at the same time because he kept saying how good God was. And I've now realized to a much, much greater depth of how good God was in my life. It completely changed my life. Everything is actually new. Everything. I can't, everything's new to me. So that was my personal experience with it. I am so happy I got to go.
Chuck was a wild man on our team. He exploded. No, truly, when we would pray for people, God did something, broke something in him, and we were just laughing because we would enter into these huts, and he would explode with, prophetic words and praying for people, and it was the Holy Spirit just stirring in him, and we're all just, laughing and feeling the presence of God, and so God did. Yeah, he got excited, but it was good. Yeah. I just want to thank everyone for praying so much. The encounter was phenomenal. To know a little bit about the context of Haiti, they're not vulnerable at all. The culture itself, you don't share deep things. You don't open up about your life, even with your closest friends, even with your spouse. It's very closed off, very surface. So an encounter, for anyone who knows what that's about, it requires vulnerability. And so that was the thing that we were really praying about before we went. And for me, it was incredible. These women on the first night, I had a line of women coming up to me and opening up and saying, I've never shared this before in my entire life with anybody, and they just, like weights coming off of them, and then repentance and forgiveness. And not only that did we see tremendous freedom come from that, but we saw God answer almost immediately some of their, because they forgave people, it truly released those people to come to them. And one woman, she came up, pastor's wife, and she was struggling in her marriage, and she confessed about having an affair with someone in her workplace, and it was through texting and just, you know, all this just stuff, hidden stuff. She hadn't shared with anybody, and she was entertaining all these thoughts, and she confessed it all to me, and, you know, we're good friends, she and I, and so I led her through that, like repenting for that, and then we talked about, you know, cutting that off. What does that look like when you repent, to cut that off and turn from it? The next day, she came beaming to the session, and she said, Wesley, you won't believe it. I called my workplace, which to have a job in Haiti is already difficult. She called to see if she could be transferred into a different department because the Lord had so touched her heart for the same job. She's laughing and crying. I got transferred. I called, and they transferred me immediately to a different department doing the same exact job, and I've completely erased that guy's number from my phone. And here we are just jumping up and down for the freedom that she had experienced. So incredible. Another pastor, he came on the last day, and he said, Wesley, beaming. This guy was beaming, and he said, I want to thank you. You have to tell your team, thank you so much. My wife and I talk every day about what God did in us at the encounter, and our marriage has never been better. Tremendous weight coming off of these ladies and these men, and seeing that freedom. And that's what Jesus does. It's not about any person. It's not about an encounter. It's about the work of Jesus Christ. Because he died on the cross, he can transform and free us from all this weight and shame and bondage that the enemy keeps us in. And he's not just doing it. What excited me most is he's not just doing it on a personal level in Haiti. The nation is getting prepped for transformation because God is that big. He's that big. I remember when I first went to live there in 2013, I cried every single day. I lived with just Haitians. No one spoke English. It was a non-Christian orphanage. It was tremendously difficult. And I laid on the floor for an hour and a half every afternoon and cried, asking God to take me out of Haiti, that I had no desire to be there. It was too hard. Just every complaint in my heart. And it was hard. It was hard. And by the end of 3 months, that happened for 3 months long, I did that. No exaggeration, every day. You're eating one meal a day. The heat is intense. The culture is intense. The weight of religious spirit is intense. I came to the end of that, and I said, Lord, you've got to put your love in my heart for Haiti, because if you don't give me your love, I can't stay here. I really can't. There's nothing I have in myself that can change a nation, that can touch these people, and I can't stay. And I remember this one day that it happened. I was standing there, and there was some gang fight happening out, and there were fires, and I was standing with a bunch of kids around me clutching me because they were so afraid that they were going to get shot at and all this stuff. And I'm just standing there praying as these kids cry, and I felt this washing over me of this tremendous love for the nation that he just put in my heart. And then all of a sudden I realized nothing can stop his love. A nation has to be transformed. Just like Jesus, he was consumed, compelled by love. It led him to the cross, to the place of ultimate sacrifice for the transformation of the world, of nations, not just one nation, of all nations. That's what the power of God's love can do through a person. And when we allow that to bring us to this place of sacrifice where we willingly give up our lives for him, a nation can be transformed. And in this last time that we were there, it wasn't only super encouraging to have a team from this body there multiplying the work, seeing many transform, things I can't do on my own. That's the beauty of the body, is it multiplies the work faster. But also, on one of the last days we were there, I went to this church at the very end to meet this pastor. He is the head over all Protestant pastors in Haiti. So I'm talking to him, you know, and we're just having this conversation. I feel this tremendous boldness to just talk about this church service Steph had just labored in. It was a tough thing, and she had given a great word, but it was so bound by the religious spirit. So I'm talking with him about it, and all of a sudden he says, okay, so when are you coming back to Haiti? Because I'm going to gather all my pastors, and I want you to speak to them. I want you to preach to them. Now, for women to be in ministry in Haiti is like unheard of because of the religious thing. They do not let women minister, and they do not let women minister to men especially. And so for this guy who's the head over all, every Protestant church in Haiti to invite me after meeting me for 5 minutes to come and preach to all these people, these men, about the greatness of God and what it's going to change the nation is not someone breaking a curse over Haiti. It's going to be the church of the living God rising up in their power and their authority and demonstrating who he is there. And that's why God is touching and he's opening doors for this to happen there. That's not something I can do. That's not something we can do. Jesus does that because he's paid the highest price. He made a way, and this nation will be transformed by the power, his resurrection power, not just only a person, not just only individuals, but an entire nation, and nations are going to rise up in this resurrection life, and we're going to see this. What I was so encouraged after this trip of what God is doing in Haiti, that it's not impossible. They're not a poverty-stricken country that's too far off for God to reach. They're not consumed by voodoo. There's something so much greater than the power of voodoo, and that's this resurrection power that's going to be released there. And that's what we're living for too. That's what we're here for, and that's what he wants for each and every one of us. It's an individual level, to a regional level, to a national level. He desires transformation from the inside out, and if you let him, he will change you truly, and there will be purpose for your life like you've never known, so that everything around you, wherever you go, is going to be transformed by that resurrection power that lives within you. Yeah, amen. Oh, thank you, Father. Yeah, I'm just going to have, if the prayer team could just come up here. We're going to pray for you. If you feel like this desire for a new life, if you feel dead-end, if you feel like you've been living a life that has no purpose, no direction, if you feel like you haven't felt that resurrection life that we're talking about today, come up and get prayer. We're going to see. God will meet you where you are today. He's here today, and he wants to breathe that life into you. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for resurrection life, resurrection power that's here among us today. I pray that you would breathe it into us today as a congregation, that we would come into new life, abundant life, abundant power by the Spirit. We worship you today. If that's you, come forward and we're going to agree. And you could be saved, have been saved for a long time. That does not matter. There's so much more. There's always more. There's always more for each and every one of us. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. Don't limit him. Don't limit him today. Come and get more from this never-ending source of life.